Please stand and join me in the call to worship. You can find it in your bulletin. It's a responsive reading. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving
and extol him with music and song.
For the Lord is the great God,
the great King above all gods.
In his hand are the depths of the earth,
and the mountain peaks belong to him.
The sea is his, for he made it,
and his hands formed the dry land.
Come, let us bow down in worship.
Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker.
For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture,
the flock under his care.
Let us worship the triune God. Please join me in prayer. All glorious God, we give you thanks in your Son, Jesus Christ. You have given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. You chose us before the world was made to be your holy people, without fault in your sight. You adopted us as your children in Christ. You have set us free by his blood. You have forgiven our sins. You have made known to us your secret purpose to bring heaven and earth into unity in Christ. You have given us your Holy Spirit, the seal and pledge of our inheritance. All praise and glory be yours, O God, for the richness of your grace, for the splendor of your gifts, for the wonder of your love. Amen.
As we stay standing, we will join in singing hymn number 203, "And Can It Be?"
Let us now confess what we believe by stating in unison together our affirmation of faith as it appears in your bulletin. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made human. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will never end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. He proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified. He spoke through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We affirm one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look forward to the resurrection of the dead and to life in the world to come. Amen.
Behind me, King of my heart.
As you'll see in your bulletin, the offering this evening will go to the Presbyterian Seminary Fund. And one administrative matter, when the ushers come forward, there'll be four of them, and you receive the plate, pass it to the center only, and then back to the ends. It'll make it a little bit more efficient for us. Ushers.
Please stand, we'll join in singing hymn found in your bulletin, Ancient Words. Thank you.
Let us pray together this evening for one another, for this presbytery, and for the Lord's presence in the sermon tonight. Gracious and holy King, it is to you and to you alone that we sing these praises tonight. For you and you alone have accomplished not only creation and its mysteries and its power beyond compare, but even before that began, you wrote a history and a purpose for your people. A purpose that would cost your own blood. A purpose that would bring the wayward back to you. And Lord, we rejoice tonight as those who were found in darkness and shown the light, brought to a place of peace and grace by your hand, plucking us from the wrath that we deserve into the presence of your love. Lord, bless us tonight as we not only sing these praises to you, but we hear your word spoken, and we pray, Lord, that you would fill Pastor Davies with your words tonight into our ears and into our hearts, that we would have ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church tonight. Lord, in doing so, we also lift one another up in prayer. And Father, I just pray tonight for those who need healing, those who need your tender care. Father, we lift up to you our brother David Cook as he is in Australia taking care of his father in his failing years, Lord. We pray your presence with them. We pray for our brother Bruce Alexander, Father, as he just had prostate surgery. And Father, we pray for him and we pray for recovery for his leg and continued healing for his wife Lois. And for our brother Joe Slezinski, Lord, who had a kidney issue in his body filled with fluid, but Lord, you have taken care of him. We pray for your healing in his body. We pray, Lord, for past prayer requests that have come across to this presbytery, to people that we care about and love. We pray for Sherry Crotal, Lord, and we pray for her heart issues, Father, and that you would balance out the problems that are going on in her life and just the spinning sensations that she has incurred too, as well as her husband. We pray, Lord, for their healing. And Father, we pray also that you would just be with the Kohlers tonight for the illness that they have endured and the problems that they have gone through. Give Connie just stamina to take care of Barry, Lord. We just pray for them. We pray for our brother John Doerr, and we lift him up to you as he continues to bounce back from November from his high blood pressure and the time in the hospital, Lord. Be with our brother and watch over him. And for Becca Jackson, Father, for many surgeries and just the trials of recovery and the setbacks that they feel, we pray for the whole Jackson family tonight together as one body and one voice. And we pray that you would bless them, Lord, and heal them. Be with them. We pray for our brother Doug, who just had quadruple bypass surgery, Lord. We pray for you to continue to heal him and watch over him. And we pray for Sharon, Lord, though she's had illness even this past year, to have the strength and the stamina to come alongside him and to help him even in this time. And Lord, these prayer requests, as well as many others, because you know that there's many on our hearts right now in this moment. And so just in a moment of silence, Lord, we lift up our prayers and petitions to the Holy One. You, Holy Spirit, search our hearts and minds and know everything that is upon us in the depths of our soul. And so, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would bring it forth to our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord Jesus, we pray for your prayers for us today. Oh, high priest, bring it forth before the Father perfectly as we lift up each and every church tonight as we join together as one body, Lord. We pray for Argyle and Ashland and Bellevue and Bethany and Bethlehem Stelz and Central and Christ Community and Christ Presbyterian and Christ the King, Circleville, Closer to God, Covenant EPC, Dundalk, EPC Westtown, Fairview, Faith, First EPC, Forks of the Brandywine, Lord, Fourth, Goodwill, Grace Covenant, Grace, Great Valley, Gwinston, Lord, Kenneth Square, Little Britain, Living Hope, Manoa Community Church, Middle Suffield, North Point, Orchard Christian Fellowship, Orland, Park Avenue Community, Princeton, Reston, Resurrection Brooklyn, Lord, and all of its parts. Round Hill, Silver Lake Community, the church at Ridgebury and Upper Octorora, Lord, 40 churches, yet one voice tonight for the glory of God and to hear your words spoken and to walk away from this place transformed by the power of your Spirit in our presence. We ask for this now in Jesus' name.
I would ask now that you would turn with me to Ephesians, the second chapter. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 10. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is at work now in the souls of the disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, who being rich in mercy, because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him and seated with us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages you might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in the kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. My brothers and my sisters, please join me in prayer. Father God, this evening we have gathered to worship you, to lift up your holy name in this place and to praise you, for you alone are worthy of our praise and our adoration. This night now we come to your word, and this is the word of the living God, O God. I would pray that you would speak through this sinful, fallen person, that you would use his words to communicate your truth, and that which is not of you we would not hear, and that which is of you would take deep root in our souls and our minds and our hearts this day and bear much fruit for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Yes, it's only proper that I would say it's my pleasure and honor to be here and stand before you tonight, but it truly is. It is indeed a pleasure and honor to stand before you tonight and to open up the Word of God in the midst of our worship together. The other thing, I'm not really sure why I'm here. I'm not sure why Mark asked me. You know, I keep thinking, why am I here? Why me? Now, I know what happened. Mark emailed me more than 3 months ago and asked if I would preach, and that Neil Smith from the resource team had told him to put the worship together. So I understand proper protocol has taken place, that Neil Smith passed the worship ball to Mark, and then Mark passed the preaching ball to me. And so it's not that I think I'm illegitimate or anything. I just kept wondering, why me in this sea of great preachers before me tonight? But you know, there's another why me question that I often ask that's far deeper than the former. And that is, why me? Why am I a child of God? Why did Jesus, before the foundation of the world, choose me and elect me? Why me? Why was I adopted as his son that I might cry to Abba, Father, that I might be an heir of God, a co-heir with Jesus Christ? Why me? That why me question makes my first why me question seem rather silly and folly and shallow. I'm sure some of you have asked the same question. Why me? Why did God call me? Why am I a child or a son of the eternal God? Why did God choose me before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight? Well, tonight I want to turn to Ephesians 2, no doubt a familiar passage of Scripture, for I think there we find the answer to that question there in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. It might seem like a deep and difficult question, but I think it's a rather simple and easy answer. Why me? It was because of his great love for us. Now, we could make that more complicated if we wanted to, and I have no doubt that if we spent enough time on it, we could make it sound a lot more profound and a lot more theological. We could throw in all kinds of theological phrases and reflections, but I think when all is stripped away to that question, we get it was because of his great love for us. So what I want to do tonight is I want to look at the first three verses of our passage, and I believe that's the introduction to all that I'll be saying. In fact, I would dare say that's the introduction to all of the rest of Ephesians. And as we look at those opening verses of chapter 2, he's identifying his reader, isn't he? In much the same way as when we open chapter 1, he's identifying his reader there. If you want to look back or just take my word for it, in the opening of chapter 1, he first identifies himself, and then he reminds his reader of who they are. They are the saints. In other words, called by God, set aside, set apart. And they are the faithful ones who no doubt are now being sanctified by the Holy Spirit of God. And so in the beginning of the first chapter, what we have is who the reader is after they came to Christ, who they are now in the faith, being called and being justified by God. As we begin chapter 2, though, in the first three verses, we see who the reader was before they came to Christ. They were, what, dead in their sins? They were enslaved to the prince of this world, and that manifested itself in a whole host of different ways. And they were objects of God's wrath. They were condemned. They were guilty. They stood under the wrath and the judgment of God. But then we get to verse 3. We get to that wonderful but there. We get to all the good stuff. But we read, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us. Because of his great love. Tonight I want to pick out four things from the text. There are probably more, but I want to pick out four things. Because of his great love for us, we are alive. Because of his great love for us, we have been saved. Because of his great love for us, we have been seated with Christ. And finally, because of his great love for us, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do the works that he has prepared for us to do. Because of his great love for us, we are alive. Now, I think Tommy Myrick earlier this evening or early this afternoon in the answer to one of the questions took us well into the reason why we need to be made alive, and that is because through the fall we died. We know that Adam and Eve were placed in the garden. They had everything they needed. It was idyllic. They were plan of God that they would live on forever and live into eternity. One prohibition, not to eat, as you all know, of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden. They ate. They sinned. In essence, what Satan was doing here, he was beckoning them to come and join him in that coup against God, wasn't he? That overthrow that Satan wanted to perform of overthrowing God, and he was inviting them to be partners of that coup. And so, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 22, as in Adam all died, so in Christ all are made alive. My friends, our greatest need is to be alive, to be alive. When I look out amongst us tonight, and I see more that look like me than look younger than I do, dare it say in 50 years from now, most of us, save the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, will be dead. We won't be alive, at least physically. And 100 years from now, I would think all of us will be gone 100 years from now, apart from, say, the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you stand beside the casket of a loved one, or as a pastor, if you stand beside the casket of a loved one, of a family member, or a church member, as I've done scores of times over the years, their greatest need is what? The life of their loved one. The life of their loved one. In September of 1994, within a four-day period, I had the funeral for two 13-year-old youth. One was a 13-year-old boy named Giles that had been killed in an all-terrain vehicle over the Labor Day weekend. And then 4 days later, it was a 13-year-old girl named Eleanor. Eleanor's family had lived in Gap. They had moved to the mountains. They had joined a small church up there, lost contact for a year or two. But then she was diagnosed with cancer, and she was coming down to Wilmington, the DuPont Hospital, for treatment. And I got reconnected. They decided to have Eleanor buried at Bellevue and asked me to do the service because they only had a part-time pastor in the mountain. The parents' greatest need was what? That their child would live. That their child would be alive. Would be alive. You know, in John 11, we read about Lazarus dying and about Mary and Martha and Jesus holding back on his trip. And then finally he gets to Bethany, and Martha gets the word that Jesus is coming into town. So she runs out and greets him. You know the story as well as I do. And what's the first thing she says to him there? If you had only been here, my brother would be alive. My brother would not have died. She wasn't going out that day to be comforted by a friend. She wasn't going out that day to feel the hug of Jesus. What she was going out that day is saying, why weren't you here that my brother this day would be alive? And then she quickly said, remember, I know that even now the Father will give you whatever you ask, but that whatever did not include a resurrection, did it? And then the first words Jesus speaks to Martha, remember? Your brother will live again. Your brother will rise. The first words were to her greatest need. And what did she say? I know my brother will rise again at the resurrection at the last day. She quoted their classic first century Jewish theology, especially Pharisaical Jewish theology, didn't she? And then Jesus says those miraculous words, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. In John chapter 10, verse 19, Jesus says what? Because I live, you shall live as well. My friends, because of his great love for us, we will live. Live, and we will live forever with him. Secondly, from the text, I would have us see that because of his great love for us, we are saved. Now, we might theologically throw those in another order, But I don't think we understand what it means to be saved until the Holy Spirit has made us alive again. It's a process that takes place, but we cannot fully appreciate it. We know that it's because of God's great love for us that we are indeed saved. Remember when I first moved to Lancaster County, which is, we live in eastern Lancaster County, very close to Chester County, and visited downtown Coatesville, which is only about 12 miles south of here on 82, and was going through town, and I noticed the Presbyterian Church. And the Presbyterian Church in Coatesville had a neon sign that said, Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Now, in 1980, that church left the PCUSA and went into independency. They called for a while PCA pastors. It was a strong evangelical church for many years. As I came to Bellevue, Hans Evans, who had been pastor there for many years, was about leaving. And I was telling one of my colleagues in the PCUSA that I had visited Coatesville, downtown Coatesville, for the first time, and that I was struck by the neon sign of the Presbyterian Church that said, Jesus saves. To which he lowered his voice and said to me, they're not really Presbyterian. And I said, what do you mean, they're not really Presbyterian? And he said, well, you know, that's the kind of language they use. To which I replied, I guess Jesus wasn't a Presbyterian either, was he? You know? Jesus saves because of his great love for us. We read that in verse 5, even though we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And then if we look at verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God and not a result of works that no one can boast. It's a gift of God. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I know many of you are looking at me right now and saying, we know that. We are Reformed Christians. We are evangelical Christians. We are biblical Christians. We know that it is by faith alone and by grace alone, through Christ alone, through Scripture alone, for the glory of God alone. We know that. We preach that. We teach that. I preach that, I trust. And I teach that, I trust. But then I ask myself, why at least once a year does someone come to me and say, well, if anyone deserves to go to heaven, they do for all the wonderful works they have done. And then I think, what have I been teaching? What have I been preaching? Seems like in the last decade or so, I don't know, my wife and I have had more opportunities to be at home for vacation on vacation Sundays, at least one or two of our vacation Sundays a year. It might have to do with the fact that our children are now in their late 20s, but through college and everything else, you don't have money for vacation in college, I guess. Anyway, the wonderful blessing of that is we have the opportunity of visiting local churches, and it really is. I hate to waste a Sunday. And we're only 5 miles from Upper Octorair, and so we've often gone down there. Of course, you're welcomed by Bill Kelly, as you can imagine, welcomed by their congregation. You hear a wonderful sermon. A couple years ago, we decided to go down to Kennett Square, and I know, Andrew's still here or not? Yes. I wanted to see whether he talked as funny when he preached as he does when he talks, you know? And he does. He does. And I forget what his text was that day, but the point he was making was Romans 2:8. We are saved by faith through grace. It's not of our own works. Let no one boast. I'll tell you the end of the story, and then I'll come back to that. We got in the car after the sermon was over. You can close your ears, Andrew, although I think I've told you this. We got back in the car after the sermon service was over. I went over. I said to my wife, I said, was that sermon as good as I think it was? Now, I thought she might say, well, it was good, but not what I hear every week. You know, but that's not what she said. I said, was that sermon as good as I think it was? To which he replied, I think it was. I think it was. Just remember Andrew that morning talking about how even though we know we're saved by faith alone through grace and that's nothing that we have brought to the table, he talked that morning about wanting to bring our resume, of still wanting to bring our resume before God. Still wanting to say, God, I know it's by faith alone, grace alone, and all that, but here's my resume. Look what I've done. Look at how many sermons I've preached. You know, look how many hospital visits I've made. Look, I've been faithful to my wife. Here's my resume. Oh, God, take it. He said it far better than I am saying now. We will have a resume, won't we? But it won't be our resume. It'll be the resume of Jesus Christ, of the perfect Savior, of the one who makes us righteous. Not our righteousness, but his righteousness. We are saved by faith through grace alone. Because of his great love for us, we are saved. Remember wrestling in college as far as what I was doing after college. It was a fairly major issue simply because I was a history liberal arts major and you can't do much. I thought maybe I'd open up a history office and people could come and ask me questions and I could reminisce about the kings and queens of England or the presidents of the United States. And I did not think I'd make a living. But of course, even when I declared that major, I had that feeling, that call in me to enter the ministry, to proclaim the gospel. I could not explain it. Of course, you can imagine for me, it was an additional struggle because I am and was a stutterer. And I thought, well, how can I stand before God's people and preach and you know, stutter through a whole sermon? You know, this doesn't compute to me. I remember having heard Edmund Clowney at an university retreat one time and just being enthralled by his preaching. Looking back, I think it was probably the first time I really heard, you know, reformed preaching, exegetical preaching in such a way. And so when I saw his book, Call to the Ministry, I picked it up. I don't know if you're familiar with it, a very small book. I remember one line in that book that caught me that day and has haunted me ever since. And that is, a man cannot earn his salvation by preaching that salvation cannot be earned. A man cannot earn his salvation by preaching that salvation cannot be earned. It's a free gift from God. Because of his great love for us, we are alive. Because of his great love for us, we are saved. Because of his great love for us, in verse 6, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. My friends, we have been raised up and we have been seated with Christ Jesus. I would imagine this evening, if I would open the floor, which might not be a bad idea, to when the church started, we would get various views and various understandings of that. And it all depends what context I'm speaking, probably what I would say. When I teach our confirmation class, I'm more or less focused on the church starting on the day of Pentecost, when God's Spirit was poured out upon the church. Now, I will mention something about, you know, that in one sense, God's church was started before the foundation of the world when he elected those that he called. And that God has always had a people, the covenant relationship with God in the Old Testament with the Israelites, that God has had a people. But I think at least in one sense, it is true that the new covenant, the church of Jesus Christ began with the pouring out of the Spirit with his death and resurrection and with ascension and with Pentecost. And we know, given that thought in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, we read, having made purification for our sins, he, Jesus, sat down at the right hand of the Father in heaven. That there the whole church would begin with him being seated with the Father. Seated with the Father. As we are told here, that because of his great love for us, we are seated in Christ Jesus. We are seated in Christ Jesus. Not having to support ourselves, not having to lift ourselves up, but completely seated in him. Many years ago, when I was first at Bellevue, we had a Lenten devotional service, and it was Watchman Nee's Sit, Walk, and Stand. And I'm not sure if you're familiar with that book or not. But in essence, he takes the book of Ephesians and he defines it in those three things. That here in Ephesians 2, we are told that we are seated with Christ. And that in the beginning of Ephesians 4, we are told that we are to walk in a manner that is worthy of our calling. And then we get to the sixth chapter, and we are to stand against the arrows of the evil one. And he likens that to a little toddler, to a little baby. Because he says first a little toddler baby can sit before they can walk or stand. And they can also then walk, toddle along, before they can stand firm. And finally, they can stand firm. And so his point being that in the Christian faith, we begin by being seated in Christ. Seated in Christ. That the Christian faith does not begin with a big do, but the Christian faith begins with a big done. Done. It is done. Now, I probably read that book from Watchman Nee some 35 years ago, and I've pulled on it on occasion. But this week, or it might have been last week, when I was looking at this sermon for tonight and thinking of that book and using that as an illustration, I thought of Luke 24 and the two disciples on Easter afternoon walking to Emmaus, Cleopas and the unnamed disciple, and that Jesus came up and walked alongside of them. And what I was thinking is, at that point, even though in retrospect they would know that Jesus was opening up the Word of God and their hearts were burning within them, but at that point, they, as far as they were concerned, they were walking with a stranger, weren't they? They were walking with a stranger. When did it all come together? When they got to the house. When they sat at table with Jesus. When they sat down with him, he took bread, he broke it, then their eyes were open, and they realized who he was. I never thought of Luke 24 as an example there, and quasi-example though it be, perhaps, of how the Christian life, the real Christian life, for these two disciples this day, began when they were seated with Jesus there in Emmaus. What do we sing? My faith has found a resting place. My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. My faith has found a resting place. Because of his great love for us, we will live, my friends. Because of his great love for us, we are saved. Because of his great love for us, we are seated with Christ. And because of his great love for us, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for works that he has prepared in advance for us to do. Look at these two verses that are next to each other. Verse 8 and verse 9. Isn't it remarkable that they are right there sandwiched together next to each other? Paul could not make it any clearer in verse 8 that our salvation is by faith alone. It is by grace alone. It is by Christ alone. It has nothing to do with our own works or our own deeds, lest we would brag and boast. And the very next thing he says, what? Is you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that he has prepared for you in advance to walk. Oh, John 15, the vine and the branches. We are nothing unless we abide in the branch. James, I don't understand why people have it. Excuse me, Martin Luther, I don't understand why people have issues with James. Because Scripture is so clear that genuine faith rooted in Jesus Christ, genuine faith will produce fruit and produce the good works that he has ordained for us to do. Two quick thoughts, and then another illustration, we're almost home. The quick thought is, first of all, We are to do the good works that God has prepared for us to do, which would tell me that if we're doing works that God has not prepared for us to do, they're not good. They're not good. See, there are works that God has prepared for us to walk in. That is God's will for our lives. That is God's will for you and for me. Now, and it also says to me that a non-regenerate person, a non-Christian, can't really do those good works. Now, there's the whole thing of common grace over here that I believe in and affirm, and we could talk about that till the cows come home too. But so that's a part of it. But I think there's a sense here in which it's only those things that God has called for us to do, prepared in advance for us to do, that are truly our good works in God's sight. And of course, the important thing then is, because He has prepared them, for He has prepared them and made us His workmanship, they are all done for His honor and for His glory and not for ours anyway. So it's all about Him, solely about Him, because it's not about you and I. It's not about us. Bellevue is blessed with having a number of music teachers that have been involved in our music ministry and are still involved in our music ministry at Bellevue. My wife Sharon and I, when our kids were in high school, they were in marching band, and we were, you know, gladly to be band booster parents and part of the pit crew and all that kind of stuff that parents do. And I have no, you're going to have to take my word on this, I have zero music ability. That's hard for a Welshman to say, but it's true. And so I just appreciate being involved in whatever aspect of music I could. I noted, and through all observations of folks I know and some of the kids' teachers, that sometimes for marching band, you can just order one of those things so you can tell the kids where to go and everything else at the time, or you can design your own, which I've known some people to design their own. You know, they don't just send them out in the field and start playing and tell them to move around, okay? Okay, I mean, that won't work, you know? But every step is orchestrated. Every step is fixed. And it's when they're following those right and proper steps, those right and proper motions, that the whole thing comes together. Now, the music teachers I know always want to make their kids shine. And they go out of their way to make their kids shine. But at the end of the day, my friends, the end of the day, when that band is on the field and they are marching and they are going where that grand design tells them to go, who really should get the glory? The designer of the program. It's all come from His mind and maybe His heart. That's the same as those good works that God has prepared for you and for you and for you and for me, that He has prepared for us, that as the church of Jesus Christ, we work together, encouraging one another, building each other up, that we might give the glory and the praise to Him. I close with this. It was an illustration I had maybe 4 or 5 days ago, and then I threw it out, but it's back in. Kurt Kreiser, I'm going to show my age here, pass it on. It only takes a spark to get a fire going. Soon I'll run. Also wrote Master Designer. Do you remember that? That's good. That's good. That's good that you did not. And I was working on the sermon, and we got to the end. I was using that band illustration, which I think, you know, just all for God's glory. And then for some reason, as the designer, here's the first verse. Cotton candy clouds so fluffy and white, who put you there in a sky of deep blue? Or do you just happen to float along, pretty and white in a sky so blue, sky so blue? Two. Tall mountains, deep valleys, fast river, cool streams, show grandeur and majesty in some grand scheme. All those wonders that we behold are only a part. It cannot be told, cannot be told. Are you ready for the next line? Master Designer, whoever you are. Master Designer, whoever you are. Oh, my friends, we don't have to ever sing that song. We don't ever have to have that refrain going in our heart or our heads or our souls, because we know who the Master Designer is. We know the one that gives us life, the one who has saved us, the one who has seated us with Christ, the one who has made us God's workmanship that we might do good works for him. The Master Designer is the eternal God who became incarnate in Jesus Christ, who's one with the Holy Spirit, that we might know, love, and worship this night, and who we will know, love, and worship for all of eternity. Let's pray together. Father, so unworthy are we. So unworthy are we. But we just thank you that in your great love, you sought to love us. We read in Deuteronomy 7:7, it's not because we are more numerous, we're the fewest of all people, but you simply chose to set your affection upon us. So we read in Exodus 33, oh, you cannot show your glory to Moses. He said, I'll show you my goodness, but I'll be gracious unto those that I will be gracious, and I will have mercy upon those that I love mercy. Because above all, O God, you are free. You are free to be God, because that's who you are. We love you. We praise you. We desire to worship you and serve you this day. And until that day, you call us home. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
If we please stand, we'll join in singing hymn number 546, For All the Saints.